a very dear, faithful pastor gathered a small group of young preachers together, and I was honored to sit among them, and he gave us 10 things that every man called of God needs to know if he's going to preach the gospel. 10 things. And I won't give you those things, but I was so impressed with the lesson that day that I wrote them in the front of my Bible. If you'd like to have them, I'll copy them for you and send them to you. And I don't have time tonight to go through those things, but let me give you one of those things he mentioned because it's relevant to my message tonight. He said, tell only what you know by experience, because that's all you really know. I invite you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51 is the story of David. It's the experience of the heart of this man called of God to preach his gospel, whom God called a man after his own heart. And it's David's story, and it's my story. And it's the story of every man sent of God to call out and minister to chosen sinners. And the story doesn't begin in the pulpit crying out to men. It begins in the heart of that man crying out to God. That's where it starts. I think our whole generation is under the opinion that it starts in a seminary. But it starts in the heart of a sinner crying out to God. Listen to this, Psalm 51:1. And mark how many times he uses the word me. Have mercy on me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Now, he's not talking here about sins, but he's talking about S-I-N, sin. My sin. Not yours. Mine. My sin. The nature of it. Presence of it. The activities of it. My sin. Our Lord said, out of the heart proceed. Foams out. Overflows. Continually comes forth. Evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemy. I remember one day over on the job, I had a young worker and I was building my boss's personal home. Very concerned about it. And we had some excavators out there, and one of them had broken a sewer line. He was cutting ditches for electrical power and broke a sewer line, and he wanted me to run out and check it out. And I took this young boy with me, and he knew nothing whatsoever about building or homes or anything like that. And he was very curious, and I was looking around for signs of a broken line. And he saw this lid over close to the building, and he went over there and he pulled the lid off a septic tank. And he was down on his knees when he did. And he pulled it off, and he looked in, and with horror, he just covered his mouth and nose and took off running, and he got away from it. And he said, why didn't you say so? Because it's better that you learn by experience. David cried, my sin, my sin. That's where this thing starts. My sin. Ever before me. Never leave. Always there. Listen to this man wrote half the New Testament. Listen to it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I used to be, that I am. That's what David's talking about. Oh, wretched man. That's my sin. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? God ever pulled the lid off your heart? Let you look in? Or if he does, you're running over. Lusts and desires and pride and anger and envy and covetousness. David said, I acknowledge my transgressions, my wrongdoings, my breaking of the law, and my sin is ever there. And it's against thee. Against thee, verse 4, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. My sin is not just against law and justice, not just against the supreme lawgiver, not just against the judge, but it's against manifested love. Manifested grace. Manifested long suffering and kindness. Against gentleness. Oh, against thee. Against light and love. Our Lord said, this is condemnation. A fellow asked me not too long ago, he said, you got any evidence that man under the judgment of God? Can you give me any evidence? I said, well, I can give you what the Lord gave us. He said, this is condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Perfect love. I understand why men despise me. With my soul, what are you going to give as an excuse for why you despised him? Perfect love. Perfect grace. This is condemnation. Light came into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. And that man of God called to preach has first called himself out of darkness and deadness and ignorance. And God unveils his heart to him and makes him taste it and smell it and see it for himself. And let me tell you something. God ever allows you to see what you are, you won't have any problem acknowledging it to God. Behold, he said, I was shapen in iniquity, formed in a womb, a sinner. And in sin did my mother conceive me. Anybody here pray like that? Anybody here talk to God like that? Ruined, filthy, corrupted sinner. Sinner not only by birth, but by choice and practice. Verse 6. Behold. Now this is the sinner talking. His sin is before him. His heart's been unveiled. And he's called into the presence of God. And he said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. No man looks on the outward countenance. My eyes see the smiling faces and the facade of pretended peace, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There's no point in trying to cover it up. God demands truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts shall make me to know wisdom. Let me tell you something. How this sinner searched and hunted for some basis, some merit, some potential of goodness, anything to plead to God, and found nothing. I found myself justifying God in my own condemnation. There was nothing. He's just, verse 4, that he might be just when he speaks and clear when he judges. That's why when the sinner cries, he cries for mercy. He doesn't plead his righteousness, he cries for mercy. That's how David began. Have mercy on me. He cries for mercy. And he cries to God who alone can save his worthless soul. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me, see, he's still talking about me. He hadn't even got to the congregation yet. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That's another one of those things Henry Mahan gave me years ago. If the message don't bless your heart, it's not going to bless theirs. Make me to hear joy and gladness. That the bones, watch it now, which thou hast broken, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Now, I know we've got some preachers in here, some of them young, some of them a little older. And I want you to, this word right here jumped clear out of the page at me when I read it the other night. Then, will I teach transgressors thy ways? And sinners shall be converted unto thee. I titled my message tonight, From One Sinner to Another. I'm going to give you four things that this sinner knows about how God saves sinners. No sinner, here's the first thing, no sinner will ever be saved until he's brought by the hand of God to hear the truth. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen out on the lake. Not going to happen up in the mountain, in the groves. It's going to happen when God sends you a preacher and opens your ears to hear and makes you willing to hear. David acknowledged his transgressions, acknowledged his sin, and justified God when God spoke. When God spoke, justified, verse 4, when thou speakest. That's what he said. When does God speak and reveal his judgments to men? When does he do that? How does he do that? Does he speak in a still small voice in the night? How does he speak? How does he speak? He speaks when his preacher is sent and his gospel is preached. That's when God speaks. You're going to hear from God, that's how you're going to hear. Moses, a clear type, the clearest type I've ever seen in the scripture of the ambassador of God, was sent of God to effect the deliverance of God's elect who lay helpless in the clutches of Pharaoh and Egypt. There they were. And from Egypt to the border of Canaan, every man that submitted himself to Moses and his message was blessed of God. And all who opposed him lay dead in his wake. Mark it down. It's the way of God to enlighten, convince, and convict chosen sinners through the preaching of the gospel. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, he calls what Moses preached the voice of God. Let that sink in. The voice of God. And I tell you, if that don't make you shiver behind the pulpit, you need to go back and get you a job. The voice of God. Today, he said, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as they did back in the provocation in the wilderness. Huh? What they hear? It was quoted to you just a while ago, Hebrews chapter 4. The gospel that we receive, that's what they receive. Who'd they receive it from? Moses. Moses. Not what our Lord told those Pharisees. He said, if you believe Moses, how you going to believe me? You didn't believe Moses. If you believe Moses, you believe me. He wrote me. If you hear his voice. Well, preacher, I just think anybody who truly desires to know the truth can learn it for himself in the Word of God. Two things wrong with that. First of all, there's none that seeketh after God. So you can just write that off.
Amen.
And secondly, that's not how God purposed to do it. Now who runs the show? Huh? Who's running this outfit? God said, is he the one running this thing or you? It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen to this. For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And all of this I thought and I think is nothing more than what the scripture calls walking in the vanity of their minds. That's all it is. You must be brought by the sovereign hand of God to hear his gospel. And then secondly, from one sinner to another, let me tell you this. Every chosen sinner is going to be made to surrender to God's reigning king. He's going to bow down. He's going to bow down. Into the hands of God's eternal mediator. He committed absolute authority over all things. That mediator took out of the hands of the Father all his eternal counsels. Everything that God purposed to do to manifest the glory of his name, he vested in his Son. In Psalm chapter 2, the Holy Ghost speaks of an eternal begatting. An eternal begatting. This day, he said, have I begotten thee. An eternal day. And he that was begotten first became the first begotten of everything that is. The firstborn of every. He's before all things. He's the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1 verse 15 said he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And he made all things and governs all things and arranges all things, and because it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. That's God's king. You reckon God's going to let you snub your nose to his king? Ain't going to happen. But what are you saying? I'm saying he runs the show. That's what I'm saying. My first lesson in the book of Ephesians, we're going through there with our Sunday school, and I titled the lesson, Take It Up With the Boss. That's what Paul said. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. He put me here. You don't like it? Take it up with him. God said in Psalm chapter 2, I put my king upon my holy hill in Zion, and whatever he wants, he gets. Whatever he desires, he's going to have. And all that oppose him, he said, I'll laugh at you and I'll hold you in derision. I see these words and I think I know what they mean, but I like to look them up sometimes. And I looked up that word, derision. Anybody here know what that means? Derision. It means to make a public laughing stock. You've seen people make fun of people. That's what he's talking about. That's what derision is. To expose him for the phony he is. The worldly religion is opposed to God's king. And God makes him a public laughing stock. I watched the Pope the other day. He had this big gown on and couldn't hardly walk with all this big gown on. And he had this big old shepherd's staff and had it wrapped, looked like crepe paper or something. And he had this big thing on his head, looked like an Easter egg. And he was, and here he comes. Walking down through, I about fell in the floor. God held him in derision. You see what I'm saying? And I turn the TV on and I see these guys doing this and dancing, so-called dancing in the spirit and falling out on the floor. And God holds them in derision. He makes a public laughing stock. Driving up to Michigan, I seen that big statue coming up out of that lake. God struck it with lightning. Put it over in the lake. Derision. Well, what's this thing all about, this submission, this surrender to Christ? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I won't say this first, submission's not an act, it's an attitude. It's an attitude. The believer lives out his days surrendering. A continual work. And 1 Peter 2 describes the work as good as anywhere I know. And I don't have time to go through this whole chapter, but it speaks in here of submission to the ordinance of man. Be subject to all the ordinances of man. And civil authority, governors, and so on. All these laws and rules and regulations. Honor all, he says. That is, recognize all authority wherever God put it. And be subject to these authorities even when they misuse their offices, and they all do. And then he gives us Christ to example this submission, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Now watch this down here in verse 23. Last part of the verse. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's what Paul, we read that verse over in Acts a while ago. He said, I don't know what lays ahead. I don't know what's out there. He submitted to him who judgeth righteously. It'd be all right. It'd be all right. And surrender to Christ is a willing commitment of yourself to him as the loving King of Zion who judges all things righteously. He'll work it out. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands if they treat you right. That's not what we're saying. That's not what it said. It says, as unto the Lord. He'll do right. He'll do right. Husbands, obey your employers if they pay you enough. No. It don't say that. It says not only to the good and gentle, but also to the frivolous. Why? Because Christ rules. And he judges righteously. You really believe that? I wonder sometimes if I do. Preachers spend half their lives trying to figure out their calling and open doors. And I came in here after many years, and near as I can remember, Brother Ron was preaching that Sunday, and he came back and introduced himself, and he didn't know who I was from Adam, and he said, "You look familiar." He said, "Have I seen you around?" I said, "Well, I've been around." Oh, I've been around. Spend our life trying to figure out our calling and all these open doors and all these things. Brethren, if God ever separates you to the ministry, you couldn't get out of it if you wanted to. Huh? Ask Moses. 2 chapters in the book of Genesis, Moses trying to get out of the calling, trying to made up everything under the sun. I'm not a very good speaker. I've got a speech in. God said, "I made your mouth." Ask Jonah. Ask John Mark. Christ rules. God teaches every sinner drawn to him that he's the shepherd and bishop of his soul. And the sinner who knows this wouldn't have it any other way. Now those who still walk in the vanity of their mind, they're still fighting for the right to choose. They fight you over free will. They'll fight you over predestination. But a helpless, hopeless, fallen sinner that sees God's king on the throne, not to take his life, but to give him life, he's glad Christ rules. All right, here's the third thing I know by experience and by the word of God, is that every one of God's elect is going to be brought to trust in Christ alone. Christ alone. I bought a message not too long ago called 5 Things Only a Believer Can Do. One of those things is to trust Christ alone. There's nothing from God for the sinner outside of Christ but hell. That's all. It's all in him. The Holy Ghost laid the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, clearly as it's laid out anywhere in the scriptures. And then he goes on in chapter 10, verse 26, and tells us if we sin willfully, having received that knowledge, if we leave that, if we reject that, if we move away from that, go away from Christ, go back to the ceremonies, go back to the priesthood, go back to the traditions. If that's all we've got, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, just a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Why? Because there's nothing outside of Christ. It's all in him. There's no words, there's no affection, there's no calling, there's no promises, there's no provisions, no covenants, no hope outside of Christ. Christ is all. How many times did Paul say, he's all? Through this man, he says in Acts, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. And I hear a lot of strange talk all the time about partially trusting. I don't know anything about that. Trusting a lot or trusting a little. Brethren, everything God has for the sinners in Christ, if you trust him, you're going to have to trust him for it all. Because that's where it all is. no other way to trust him than to trust in him alone, because there's nothing else given of God to trust in. Listen to this. The stone, he said, which you builders set it not, is become head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. Trust in him alone. If you're going to trust, you're going to trust in him alone, because there's nothing else to trust in. And then fourthly, I know this. Every sinner saved by grace is going to live out his days confessing the Christ he trusts. That's how you're going to live. I remember Henry said this at a man's funeral one time, and it just paralyzed me when he said it. He said, men die like they live. That's why David's crying out. Oh, God, have mercy on me. They die like they live. The believer lives out his days confessing the Christ he trusts. It begins with repentance and faith, followed in public baptism and church membership, and it continues in a life of willing, loving, voluntary submission. No, nobody twists your arm. And I tell you this, you can't confess the Lord of providence and creation and hide under your bed every time the sky turns dark. And you can't confess him as the Lord of salvation and go through life doubting your own. And you can't confess Christ as your righteousness and spend your days in ignorance trying to work one out of your own. And you can't confess Christ our Redeemer and live out your days trying to pay for your crimes. Reminds me of that fella. He was hitchhiking. He had this big backpack on like they wear out west a lot, with great big long backpacks and sleeping bags and all this stuff, and it was beginning to rain, and fella saw him and felt sorry for him. He picked him up. He got in the car, and he was looking for traffic. He pulled back out on the road, and he looked over there, and the guy still had his pack on. All bent over there in the seat with that big backpack on. He said, just throw that pack in the back. Oh, he said, that's fine. He said, you was nice enough to pick me up. He said, I'll carry my own pack. Well, spend our lives trying to pay for something that's already paid for. And you cannot confess Christ as your hope and live out your days in false religion. Can't do it. That man who's willing to subject himself and his wife and his children to a false prophet so he can enjoy some creature comforts don't know God. And he has nothing to confess. Imagine yourselves to be born in deepest, darkest Africa. Disconnected totally from society. No schools, no churches, no hospitals, no restaurants. You live out there in a little thatched hut with a dirt floor. When it rains, it leaks. When it blows, it comes through the cracks. Insects come and go as they please, biting flies and blood-sucking mosquitoes and bees and ants and spiders and reptiles in it. Humidity is the same on the inside as it is on the out, and the heat's unbearable. Offers no protection from the predators that roam in the jungle. Offers no protection from your enemies. And every year you have to build it again. And what little bit you eat, you have to hunt for every day. Breakfast, lunch, and supper. With a little makeshift bow and arrow and a sharpened stick. With all these primitive snares and traps, because there's no one to teach you any better. And you left out there in your ignorance and tradition, and you dance at night around the fire and worship frogs and snakes and four-footed beasts. And each day you wake up to the realization that today is going to be exactly like yesterday. And tomorrow is going to be exactly like today. And it's never going to change. Day in and day out and month out and generation after generation, no way out, no hope of anything any better. Just the same old curse day after day. And then one day the son of a billionaire comes into the village. And he comes into my little hut and he said, "My father sent me here because he knows where you're at. And he loves you. And he's going to have mercy on you." And he takes you out of that hut. And he takes you over next to a huge waterfall. And I'm telling you, under that waterfall is a paradise. Trees, fruit-bearing trees, some of the most beautiful vining flowers you ever laid your eyes on. And there's a mansion all out of white marble. And it's got its own generator, and it's got air conditioning and doors that shut and protect you from the enemies, and a house full of servants wait on you hand and foot. Everything you could possibly desire given to you. Anybody want to go back to the hut? That's what it means to confess Christ. When you've seen Him, you'll confess Him. Until you have, you're just going to play religion. Just going to play religion. God help you to see Him, see His glory.
Amen.
Oh, our God, what grace and what mercy you've had on this sinner. I know in my heart the depth that I'd sank to. And I know now in the light of Christ that those depths supersede anything I could ever imagine. And even in the depth of my sin, there was restraining grace. Be pleased tonight. Open the eyes of another sinner and convert him and show him your ways, for Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.